Let me say, this has been the best week. We end last week, Easter Sunday, our first time with three services. We had a total of 375 people in service on Easter Sunday, which is 100 more than we've ever had in one day before. It was awesome. I love to see what God is doing. But this is also Master's Week. And if you know me at all, Master's Week is a really big week. Right? It's really important. I love to watch the Masters. In fact, I would, when the Masters is on, I'd rather watch the Masters than go out and play golf. But anyway, this week I was in the office and I was studying and I was, of course, had the window open of the Masters leaderboard, just keeping track of everything that's going on, who's winning, who's doing this, and all of that kind of stuff. And as I was watching that, all of a sudden a video popped up on the right side of the page. You know how video, they do that, it seems like, wherever you're at anymore, and they just start playing. And it said right off the bat, it said, "Would you like to have a breakthrough in your golf game?" And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I'm studying this message about breakthrough, and you're asking me for a breakthrough in my golf game? Yes, I would. It's a little coincidental. I was a little bit suspicious, but it sucked me in. I clicked on it, and I'm not kidding you, 45 minutes later, as I'm watching this video about how I could hit the ball like Bubba Watson, right? How I could drive like that. They promised me that I will be able to hit the ball 20 to 30 yards longer than I can now. So, of course, that's what I want. I want to be able to do that. I want to always get better at what I love to do, which is play golf. And I was in the office. I'm the only one here in the church, or else I probably wouldn't have done this. But I'm playing the video on my computer, and I'm in there going, okay. You know, I'm definitely hitting a practice in, my swing during that thing. And don't tell Melinda, even though she's right there. We get to the end of the video, and I have my card out spending $50 on these four videos. And if you see that, that's what that is. I'll make it up. But, and you might say, Rob, you wasted an hour of your life. And you might be right. But it really goes to show that there are so many areas in our life, right, where we would really like things to be different. We would like to get better in this. We would really like to experience a breakthrough. Last week, we talked about having a breakthrough in our faith, and we got to hear the story from Josh about how God took him from the pit and brought him into this full, vibrant relationship with him. Today, we get to talk about having a breakthrough in really the most important relationship that we can have here on earth, and that's in our families and marriages, where we get to see God who did something in a family's life that brought him from one place that you never think you'll find yourself in, and bring you out of that into something that people can look at and say, I want a marriage like that. I'm going to invite Rico and Karen up here. Rico and Karen Talamantes. They're going to tell us their story of really what God has done in their life. And neither one of them really want to be up here today. This is not something that you want to do, but you know, when God asks you to do something, even if it's through your pastor, you know, you kind of obey, because that means that he wants to do something. Last week, Josh did not want to be up here to tell his story, but you know, that's what God wants, and so that's what we do. So this is Rico and Karen, and this is the third time you're able to do this today, and this is cool. You didn't think you'd do it once, but now you've done it three times, almost. So, guys, tell us a little bit about your family, how long you've been married, describe your marriage, and all of those things over the years.
We've been married for 18 years, been together 21 years. We have three kids, a 19-year-old daughter, 17-year-old son, and a 10-year-old son. And our daughter, yeah, if you did the math, we had our daughter before we were married. And she was born with spina bifida, so she was born with a lot of disabilities. And that was kind of how everything, we hit the ground running kind of fast. It it created a separation, I think, for us without us even knowing. Like, we thought we were leaning on each other and looking to God and all of that, but in that, he was dealing with it his way, I was dealing with it my way. And over the course of time and the years and all the struggles that go with marriage became a lot. There was a lot of hurt, there was a lot of resentment, there was a lot of just unforgiveness that neither of us really talked about. We didn't argue a lot, we didn't fight, we didn't have blowouts in front of the kids. We just kind of plugged along and went along with life. And
what kind of example did you have of marriage?
Oh, yeah, I came from, my dad had committed suicide when I was 9, and so my mom immediately just kind of took charge. I had an older brother, and she devoted everything to my brother and I. And so that was my example of what you do. And it gave me a bad taste. I just kind of didn't have much faith that fathers were a real big stronghold in the family, because I thought, if he bails out on us, you know, what kind of an example is that? But so I became very independent in my thinking, just because that's how she was, that's how I saw her. And she was always very strong. And so I modeled that, and when our daughter was born, that's immediately what I went into. Everything in our past and in my life had changed the moment she was born, because I knew I had to give everything to her at that moment.
What about you, Rico?
Well, we haven't said this in the first two, but on this one, this service, she pretty much, I mean, she just gave herself to our daughter. But as a father having a child with a disability, I didn't know how to deal with it. And was it the same night or the next night? The night she came home from the hospital, I got arrested. I went out drinking, and I got arrested for fighting or whatever, and it was, I think it was just an anger that I didn't know how to deal with, you know? So, you know, that's the beginning of that part, but the example I had of a marriage was different than what she had, and in that, my parents were married for 25 years, but it was very tumultuous every day, every other day. My parents would argue and, you know, and bicker, curse at each other. And my dad had a very loud voice, and he was a guy's guy. He was very manly, and he was all about disrespecting. So when he talked, you listened, and when he yelled, you know, you really listened. But I remember in my teenage years thinking to myself, if this is a marriage and this is what a marriage is, then I don't want to be married. I don't want to be in a marriage. And that was kind of my example of a marriage. But I can tell you today that marrying my wife here, it's the best thing that's ever happened to me. She's made me, and I said this before, she's the only woman in my life ever, not even my mother, and thank God she's not here to hear that, but that I wanted to be a better man for as her, but I'm grateful for her. So
having three kids, having a daughter with a disability, that doesn't usually bode well for families.
No, it's said that 85% of marriages that have a disability in the family end in divorce. So it's a very high divorce rate. And if I wrote down a list, me and Karen, we talk about this. If we actually wrote down a list of the things that we've been through in our marriage, people outside looking in, they would say there's no way and there's no reason that these two are still married. Just because we've been married 20 or 18 years, and it's kind of hard to put all that into 10 or 15 minutes, you know. But there's more to the story. But
it makes sense, though, with families with disabilities, because you have to pour so much into your child. Yes. And it seems like or is what really happens is that really your marriage relationship gets the leftovers.
Yes. Yep.
Right?
She, and during our marriage, she put everything into the kids, and I pretty much did my own thing. She kept our house a home, and you know, she let me do sports. You know, I've always been a sports person. My dad was big into sports, and sports was kind of my outlet in life, and so I dedicated a lot of time to that. I have three younger brothers, and the one that's underneath me, I coached him quite a bit. I pretty much helped raise my little brothers, and he went off to college, went off to the military, came back home, and he wanted to start up an MMA gym. And I've always been there for him. I coached him in high school, and I taught him I'd help him out. And I was a barber at that. I'm a barber, so I do for a living. I love what I do. When I get up every morning and go to work, it's like it's not even work to me. It's pretty amazing. And before that, I built cement trucks for 11 years for a place called Advanced Mixer, and lost that job when the economy went south, and I became a barber. I can tell you every part of my life, God has been a part of, even the bad parts. He's always been there. And he's always been a part of our marriage, even though we kind of coexisted together. He's always been there. It's only because of him where we're at today. But through this gym we started, I was supposed to help my brother, but I pretty much ran the gym. I ran all the classes and spent a lot of time there. After I'd get off from barbering, I'd go right to the gym. It was right around the corner, and I was there. I was gone all day, and then I'd get home 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. So for 3-4 years, I didn't see my kids a lot in the evening. My wife would take care of them, put them to bed, help them do homework. I would come home. They'd be asleep already. There was an idea to start up a women's kickboxing class. It wasn't my idea, but since I was the one running the classes, I had to run it. And through this class, I can really tell you that I don't know how I ended up where I was at. I don't know how I ended up there. But there was some unfaithfulness that happened. It really was surreal to me. And it went on for a while. And it got to the point where I really hated myself. It was weird because, you know, I'd still come to church and I'd pray on Sundays and sing, and I don't know, I never told you this, but my prayer for a long time, I begged God to help me. I begged him. He did, but it hurt, you know, it hurt really bad, and I had to come clean with some things in my life, and there's no reason I should be here today up here with my wife, but it's only through God's grace and mercy that he showed me through her that I'm here today, and I'm just so grateful for it. It's all about him. I was ready to do whatever she asked me to do. I was ready to leave. I was ready to be dirt poor, whatever it took to take care of her and the family. And I cut a lot of men's hair. I'm a barber, so I talked to a lot of guys. And over the years, a lot of guys have told me that ended, you know, they got divorced and went through the same type of thing. And they would complain, oh, man, I got to pay child support. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. And I told myself, no matter what happens, I'll just do whatever I have to do so that their life, they can keep it as normal as possible, you know. But,
Well, Karen, you obviously, when you find news about like that, that's not good news. And it hurts. And tell us how you process through that, What were you feeling? What were things going on inside?
I have to say it was all God's timing in the way that it all unfolded, because during the course of the time that he was hating himself, I saw an ugliness to him as well, and I felt it. And I just kept writing him off. It was just so much easier to just write him off and keep doing what I was doing, you know. And about 3 months before everything came out, God started changing me, and I didn't understand it. I thought it was because I started going to the gym finally and working out, and I was like, oh, you know, the kids are all in school now, and I have a few moments to myself, and, you know, and I just thought that maybe I was just feeling a little bit better, because there was a time that he was going to share with me what was going on, and something stirred in me, and I cut him off, and I was like, no, we don't need to talk about anything right now. Let's talk about something else. I think because I wasn't ready, I wasn't there, and that's God's timing in that, because as hard as it was, and you know, as it still can be some days, when he told me, I really thought that I would have had the justification. I had shared before that you know, through all the bad things and you know how we had just kind of fallen apart from each other, that I just was always looking for that reason, and played out in my mind how, you know, like, oh, well, you know, 1 foot out the door, and I made sure he felt that from me. But when it came time to it, and I had every reason to leave and make myself feel okay about it, and, you know, I knew I'd have the kids on my side and things like that, but I thought that's not what we raised them in, and that's not what God intended marriage to be, to pit mom against dad. And so there was, when everything came out, I wanted to strangle him, but I didn't see him that way. It had to have been through God's eyes that I was seeing him. It was not through mine, because I would have thought that I would have hated him. I mean, you know, that I could have just tallied up everything over the years and just thrown it all in his face, and not once did that feeling emerge or come to me in that. Now, it hasn't been easy. It's much easier now than it was 2 years ago, but it's simply by God's grace and by his timing that I was able to look at him and feel the way that I do about him today. It's a deeper commitment. It's a deeper love that we've ever had. It's everything that I hoped for and let those dreams die years and years and years ago, only it's even better than what my hopes were back then.
So it took, I mean, at this point, it took a huge breakdown in your life to have a breakthrough. And I know you guys have said time and time again that you both experienced this breakthrough. You know, it wasn't just Rico receiving grace and, you know, and being able to stay in the marriage and all that kind of stuff. But it, you both did. I mean, you both realized, I wasn't a good husband, I wasn't a good wife, but God used this specific situation to make your marriage better than it ever been, which is only God's grace. Only God's grace. Nothing that you guys can do for that. Let's thank Rico and Karen for that. I know that's not easy. And I know they didn't think it was going to be easy to be able to, you know, say things like that, but it really is. It's a story of amazing grace. And it is favor, it is mercy that is not deserved. It is healing that we can't explain why something like that, one, would happen, but then how God would use that. But when you look at families in our world, this isn't how things usually end up. Usually things end up broken. Usually things end up where marriages are torn apart, where families are torn apart, and husbands do, you know, and wives, they pit their kids against each one of them on all of those things, and things really have gotten really, really ugly. But it was by God's grace that they were able to be here today, to be in the point that they are in right now. When thinking in the Bible and thinking through the accounts of the Bible, when it comes to a family who has experienced a huge breakdown and really needed something to happen, something to change, I can only think of David. David, the shepherd boy who took out Goliath, the warrior who had so many victory after victory after victory, and the king who God said was a man after his own heart. David had a huge breakdown in his family. But as we look through his life, we get to see how God worked through things and gave him a huge breakthrough. And I think it'll really help us navigate through things, through breakdowns in our own life. Navigate through the difficult things that have gone on and the difficult things that we work through. See, we would love to all be a part of that perfect stick figure family. And if you know what I mean, you see them on the back of cars, right? Where everything is perfect, right? I mean, like, hey, we're the perfect family, and we have four children, which that doesn't sound perfect, but I mean, it could be for some. We have a dog and everything, and, you know, we see that. Now, some of these stickers have gotten a little out of control. They're going to need a bigger car. I think maybe my favorite is this one. I just think it speaks so well, you know? I mean, like, a life of Star Wars family would be awesome. Anyway, see, those stickers are great and all. They're funny to look at, but I know one thing. They don't tell the whole story. They don't talk about the schedules that you end up having to keep when your kids get old enough and you have to keep them to, take them to practice after practice after practice. They don't talk about the fact that your house is only clean when you expect people to come over. Right? It doesn't talk about the problems that you have with money. It doesn't talk about the problems you have with jobs. I mean, it might show the dog, but it doesn't show the, you know, the stains on the carpet or the slippers that are all torn up. It also doesn't show the arguments that are had in the bedroom. It doesn't show the roll of the eyes when something is said. It doesn't show the cold shoulders as you live two separate lives. It doesn't show the walking on eggshells because you're afraid to say anything that's going to make your spouse upset. Now, of course, we wouldn't display all of that stuff. We don't want people to see anything that is wrong within our family. We want to be just fine. And this is the way that we act. When we go to a ball game, when we go to the movie, when we go out to eat, when we're here at church, we are fine. We look just fine. And I don't know if this has ever been your experience. It has been mine growing up, especially, where the worst arguments and the worst, you know, chaos in the home happens right before you go to church, right? Because you're rushing around, you're trying to get this, you're trying to get this child to do this child to do that, and then the husband and wife, and this was my childhood. This is what happened, it seemed like, every single Sunday. And you're in the car, and you're fighting back and forth, don't touch me, blah, 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 all this kind of stuff. And then as soon as you get into the parking lot, you're like, don't embarrass me. You know, it's all good, right? And so you walk inside, hey, how you doing? Great. It's been a great morning. New mercies every morning. You know, all the sunshine, all this kind of stuff. But if you look closely enough, and if we're honest with ourselves, we look way better than we really are. And we're human. We have real issues. We have real problems. And too often we try to shove them under the carpet. Too often we're like, okay, I'm too tired to deal with that now. But yet it becomes something in your home that becomes so big. It becomes so big that it comes out in a way that we don't want it to come out. You know what it's like to build up resentment inside and then all of a sudden, right? Or something happens and you're, seems like everything is destroyed. See, at one point in his life, David began to pretend with God. He had real issues, he had real problems, but he acted like God wasn't looking. David experienced favor in every step of his life. From the moment he, you know, when he stood up to Goliath, from that moment, it just seemed like he had favor after favor after favor, and God did so many things. Everything that he touched seemed to go well. But there was something deep inside that he didn't deal with. There's something deep down that ended up bringing destruction to his family. After an adulterous affair, an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, which ended up with a child being born, and then that child getting so sick that he ended up dying. Even though David at that point realized there was something wrong, he fasted and he prayed, he fell on his face, and he's like, you know, God, just don't take this. Don't make this child pay for my mistake. The child ended up passing away anyway. David found himself at the bottom. He found himself at the lowest possible place that you could be. And the big question I ask is, how did he get there? How did he get to the point where he was so low? Because I am sure in his life he thought, there's no way I would ever be there. There's no way. God, you have done this, you have done this, you have done this. There's no way I'm going to end up in that place. No one thinks they'll end up at the place that they find themselves when they are pretending with God. But this was David. He found himself there at the bottom. Why? How did he get there? You could look at the act of the adulterous relationship. That moment when he slept with Bathsheba, you could look at that. That is the moment when everything fell apart. But I think you could go a little bit further than that. A little bit further back, because when he was on the roof that day, he looked over and saw Bathsheba bathing and thought, she's beautiful. He could have stopped with that thought, captured the thought, kept going, gone back inside. But no, he asked for his people to go get her. He could have stopped it back then, but he asked him to go get her, and she came into the palace, probably unwillingly. But you do what the king says. You could say it was at that moment, but I think you could even go further back than that. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the chapter starts off with, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. And it says, but David remained at Jerusalem. So it was the time of year, there was war going on, and the kings would go to war. They led the army, and they would be in the war at that time, telling people where to go, what battles to take, where to go in the line. That is where David should have been. You could start, hey, there it is. Rather than being on the roof that day, he should have been in battle. But see, I think it even goes further back than that, and we find out after the fact. Chapter 12 has Nathan, he's telling David what's going on. It's his best friend saying, hey, this is happening. It is this prophet that is telling David what's happening. And in verse 9, it says, he says to David, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? I think we're getting to the crux of it here. That at some point he began to pretend that he acted like he was with God. He acted like he was doing God's work. But all along the way, deep inside, there was something wrong. There was something missing. His love for God wasn't really there. And he was pretending. I think a lot of us has found ourselves in that point at some time in our life, where we're going through the motions, where we're really pretending, where we're making someone else happy. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a family member, but we're not really where God wants us to be. If that's where you find yourself, there is so much more that God wants you to have. He doesn't want you to get to the point where you're at the absolute bottom before you realize, I haven't been following Jesus at all. If you find yourself there, it's time to stop pretending. It's time to make this real. To really follow after Jesus. To really get in his word. To learn what he wants for your life. To live out the promises that he has for you. David selfishly made his own decisions and it ended up threatening his family. So now what? What do you do? What do you do at that point when things seem to have already fallen apart? Well, I think if you look at David, these are some of the things that he did. Number one, I think he believed that the mistake that he made was temporary. He had faith enough to believe that what he did wasn't going to define the rest of his life. That it wasn't that one moment that was going to change everything. That is not what people were going to remember about David. He made a choice that day to believe that this was only temporary. See, we say things like, you know, there's no turning back, or that mistake has wrecked my life. But I want to say, when I look at David, it doesn't have to be that way. When I look at Rico and Karen, it doesn't have to be that way. There's this amazing thing called grace that works inside a family, that works inside a marriage to actually bring a marriage closer to each other and closer to God, to bring a family closer to each other and closer to God. But see, God does this. It's not us who do it. It wasn't Rico and Karen who did that. God did it, and they got to experience it. Now you have to be willing to change. See, mistakes are temporary if you're willing to change. If you're willing to look at what is currently going on and say, okay, I need to turn the other direction, I need to start walking that way, then God can work and begin to change the future. Second thing I look at with David is that he had to confess and get honest with God. In verse 13 of chapter 12, it says, David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." That simple statement of confession was absolutely necessary. Taking the risk of getting honest with God and getting honest with your family is the only way that God is going to allow you to break new ground, allow you to experience something different than what you are currently experiencing, allowing you to have a breakthrough. This week I learned this new word, and it wasn't really a new word necessarily, but I didn't really know what it meant until this week. It's the word pretense. Pretense is the attempt to make something that is not the case appear true. It is pretending. It is like, this isn't the way things are, but we will make it kind of look like that. Pretense is when you start acting like the problems that you have in your marriage or in your family aren't really there. When you tend to ignore them. We have to be honest. We have to confess. We have to lay it all out. We have to go through the ugliness of realizing who we have been in order for the family to really experience a true breakthrough. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't have any problems anymore. I don't think that exists in a family. I don't think there is a problem-free family, but I do believe that you can be a pretense-free family. I do believe that you can, you know, live completely open, not pretending with your spouse, with your children. Your children can live that way with you. And yeah, there might be problems, but you can work through the problems because you're not ignoring them. And we can just stop pretending that everything is just fine. The next thing I notice with David is that he seeks wisdom. When we make a huge mistake, we need to seek real wisdom. We need to seek God, and we need to seek what he wants in our life. How do we know that David did this? Well, after David and Bathsheba had a son who they had lost, they had another son, and his name was Solomon. Now, Solomon was another byproduct of the mistake, the only other child that they had together. And the first child, that ended in sorrow, but for Solomon, something was different. At the point where David was relinquishing his throne to his son, as he was passing it on to him, God gave Solomon this moment that we all really wish we had. It was the genie in the bottle moment. He says, Solomon, I will give you anything that you want in this world. I will give you absolutely anything. All you have to do is ask. And what did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. So how did you go from a dad who had that adulterous affair, but then his son made the best choice you could ever make? And he could have asked for a million things, but yet he asked for wisdom. He knew, I'm a young king. I don't know what I'm doing. And God, I need you to help. Just give me discernment. When something comes my way, let me know how to deal with it. That's what he does. So how do you get from that point, from where David was at the low is the low, to get to where his family is following God with everything? I think it happened because David changed his parenting. You can look at 1 Kings chapter 2. It says, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. He says to this king that your legacy is at stake if you seek my wisdom, and if you teach that to your children, they will teach it to their children, and there will always be someone on the throne of Israel because of the choice that you're making right now when you're at the lowest of the low. David chose to seek wisdom so that he could change not only his future, not only his wife's future, but his family's future. The last thing that I see with David is that he had to decide at one point to keep moving forward. And this sounds simple, but I think it's pretty profound. Right after his son had passed away, right after the servants told him that his child had died, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, it says, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Like right after they tell him, he changes his clothes, washes himself, and goes to church. It says, then he went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. David had to move forward. He had to make the choice to not be stuck and keep going forward. He could have, when his son passed away, he could have been mad at God. He had, you know, the right to say, why does this happen to a child? But he got up, cleaned himself off, and worshiped. He kept moving forward. He didn't get stuck where he was at. And now we get to read about it, and now it can change us. It can change our future. Moving forward might be the riskiest and hardest decision that you will ever make. But when God breaks through a family, when there is a true breakthrough in a family, I totally believe that the light of the gospel shines through. Yesterday, at Corey's daughter, Jordan, got married. And I was able to officiate that wedding. And I said to them in the wedding that your relationship will preach the gospel everywhere that you go. And when people want to see who God is, they're going to look to people who claim God as their Savior, as their leader. And if your relationship is in question, then the whole faith is in question. The gospel is in question. But in your family, in your relationship with your spouse, I believe God works so much. And I believe that because I think that is where Satan wants to get that foothold, is within the family. If he can get the family, if he can get the marriage, if he can get that relationship, then he can undermine God. This week, Friday, I believe it was Friday, we were in here just working here in the office, and a lady came to the door, and her name was Rosa. She has Rosa's Alterations over by Penn Station, by Target, right down the road. And she'd never been here before. She said at one point in her life, she was driving down this road and a motorcycle drove out in front of them. And God saved them that day, saved that man and saved them. And she said, ever since then, there's been something about this property and I needed to come in here and I needed to say thank you. I didn't know who she was. Obviously didn't even know that happened. But she came in here and she's like, you know, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have $1 million, but I have 20. Can I put it in the offering? And I'm like, yeah, sure, you know. But she said, before I leave, can you say a prayer for me? He says, my relationship with my husband is awesome. It's great. But my three kids have been having family issues. Can you say a prayer for my family? She's not even, she's Orthodox, she kind of had just a different way of doing church, and she comes in here and she asks for that, and I said, yeah, I'll pray for you. So she kneels down. I kneel down with her and I just pray for her because I know that's where Satan wants to fight the most. If he can get into your family and if he can tear your family apart, he knows he can use that to undermine who God is. But that also means that if we can be strong in our family, if we can be strong in our family, if we can show the gospel through our family, God will do so much in our world. So my question is today, is there somewhere in your family that you need a breakthrough? Is it faith that the issues that you have dealt with are only temporary? Do you need to claim that faith today? Do you need that time where you get real with each other, where you confess, you get real with God, you get real with each other? Do you just need to start seeking God, seeking his wisdom in the direction that he wants you to go? Or do you just need to stand up today and say, from now on, we are not going to get stuck in this situation and what is going on right now. We are going to move forward. Where is it that you need a breakthrough? Because I believe God wants to strengthen our families. He wants to strengthen our marriages. We just have to allow him to. Let me pray. Father, God, we thank you for just the family union. The first small group that you give us. The first relationships. God, the fact that you ordained marriages as the first covenant, as the fact that we commit ourselves to each other, and when we do, we show people who you are. God, thank you for our families. Thank you for the children. Thank you that we get to pass on a legacy, not only to our children, but then they get to pass it on to their children and their children. May we be a shining example of your grace and your mercy. May we be a shining example of the promises that you have made. May we be a shining example of the gospel. May everywhere that we go, give anybody that comes into contact with us the opportunity to see the gospel, the opportunity to hear the gospel, and the opportunity to respond to the gospel. Father, we can only do that through your grace. We can only do that because in our selfish moment, You did the most unselfish thing and sent your son to die on a cross to take away our iniquities, to take away our sin, so that you can now see us through him. Father, we love you today. We pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.